Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Ministries International. We value the Word of God as an instrument of growth in our lives, using it to mend our ways, align our thinking, and ultimately bring restoration. We trust that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
Christos Anesti, everyone. Good to be with you this Resurrection Sunday. And pretty much it's a continuation from Thursday. Those of you who were able to join us, we did a Maundy Thursday / a Good Friday, a time where we just read scripture together. That's all. We read Luke chapter 22 together, and we read Luke chapter 23 together. And this morning, we're going to start by reading Luke chapter 24.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see."
And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh, and the bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high.
Thank you, all the readers. Thank you. That was a really great time reading the word. Indeed, we're going to camp out in Luke 24, as I said, and I'm going to just share from my heart from this chapter, because it's one of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite resurrection accounts. And within it contains the most powerful truth mankind will ever experience. Jesus is alive. And as marvelous as this truth is, the power of this chapter for me is how Luke captures it and illustrates it before our very eyes within it. Specifically, how Jesus himself reveals his physical body, his resurrected body, to his forlorn family, his friends, and his followers. Look how Luke invites us, the readers, as we read, to witness these revealing moments of the resurrected Jesus. It's as if Luke has placed us alongside these down, dejected, and mourning followers of Jesus. Waking early, eager to embalm our beloved, we are walking with the woman as they head towards Jesus' tomb. Hearing of its vacancy, we are running with Peter to see for ourselves. We are departing with the two dispirited disciples, leaving this commotion and Jerusalem and hope behind. On hearing the reports of his resurrection, we are standing among the gathered 11 and the rest, still wrestling and struggling with this reality of a resurrected Jesus. You see, we inhabit these moments that we read. We are alongside these disciples. Together, we witness the sudden appearance of our risen rabbi. We break bread with him, we touch him, and we see him. I believe through this chapter, Luke and Jesus speaks through time and space to all those who would follow him in this life. All those encountering difficulty, disappointment, doubt on this discipleship journey. Risen, Jesus reminds us that he is not found among the dead, but the living. No longer entombed, he draws near to us on life's road. Interpreting the scriptures, he unveils himself within them. We see him. He places our fingers in all the law, in the prophets and the Psalms. We touch him. He stays and he tables with us and he breaks bread with us. We commune with him through his spirit. This chapter is a journey, a journey all followers of Jesus progressively embark on. Journeying continually from what we think we know about Jesus, first calling him a prophet, to knowing him experientially as our risen Lord. Sometimes in our hearts, he is somehow concealed and hidden. It is in these moments Jesus himself draws nearer and walks with us. Patiently, he reveals himself through his word and his ever-present spirit. And then we find our hearts burning And suddenly we remember and we recognize our rabbi. Our eyes are unveiled and we see him. His presence tangible, we touch him. His spirit abiding with us, we commune with him. Truly, this is a road worth traveling, because along the way, we get to experience the real risen Jesus. So today, we are going to walk through Luke 24. We are going to explore the disciples' experiential journey and revealing, and how Jesus revealed himself to all these that we see in front of us in the text. And we're going to journey with the risen Jesus. Let's begin where the chapter begins, with the woman encountering the empty tomb and the angels declaring in verse 6-7. The angel said, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise." See how the angels, they gave the woman a key. They said, "Remember, remember how he told you." The angels remind the woman, and Luke reminds us, the readers, to recall within this very gospel account Jesus' threefold foretelling of his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Yes, three times within this chapter, before this moment, Jesus himself told his disciples what awaited him in Jerusalem. Twice in chapter 9, verse 22 said, Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Within that same chapter, he tries to hammer home the point, and he says in verse 44, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Much later in chapter 18, and more recently for these disciples, Jesus talks to the 12 as they journey to Jerusalem, speaking about what awaits him there. In Luke 18, verse 31-33, Jesus himself says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Look how Luke describes the response and the receptivity to each of Jesus' prophetic words in chapter 9 and chapter 18. We read two reminders of Jesus telling what awaits him. And this is how they responded in verse 45 of chapter 9, when Jesus said, "Listen." This is how they received those words in verse 45. Luke says, "But they did not understand the saying. It was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying." And again, the third time Jesus told, as we read in Luke 18, what awaits him in Jerusalem, look how Luke shows us the inability to perceive it and see it. Verse 34, Luke 18 says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Now, back to Luke 24. Notice what happens when the woman see the empty tomb with their eyes, and they hear the angels announcing his resurrection, saying, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" In verse 8, in 24, it says there, the woman remembered his words. There's a seeing here, folks. Do you see it? Do you see the truth that was once concealed and hidden is all of a sudden remembered, revealed, and realized? The truth that was there all along in the whole Hebrew Bible, in Jesus' words, in chapter 9 of Luke and chapter 18 of Luke, all of a sudden, in an instant, they become a lived reality for these women. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. See, here's the journey that we see in Luke 24. It's the journey from the hidden to revealed. And it's similar for one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, the road to Emmaus. just for these two, it's ever so drawn out, so slightly. They didn't just have a sudden revealing, seeing an empty tomb and angels declaring. They had to walk with their rabbi along the road. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. I'm going to read as we go. And you guys can just sit back because we've read it together and you can remember what we've read. Luke 24:15, speaking of the two disciples, Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple, walking dejected towards Emmaus with Jerusalem behind. They are leaving. It says here in verse 15, while they were walking and talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And here what we focused on already in verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There's a hiddenness. There's a concealing. They didn't see Jesus for who he is. These men's inability to recognize Jesus mirrors the earlier receptivity or lack thereof of Jesus' prophetic words when he gave it in Luke chapter 9 and 18. Although walking and talking with him, Cleopas and co. were unable to recognize their rabbi. Not only that, but they are apparently unconvinced of his reported resurrections. Let's read in their own words, verse 21 and 20 to 24. Talking to Jesus, and I think Jesus has got a sense of humor here. Why are you so down and forlorn and dejected? And they say, haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? He's like, no, what's happened? I think Jesus is really, I love to see him as humanly humorous. And I think this is what's happening. And let's see with their own words when they respond in verse 21. And I'm talking about the latter part of their response. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. It would have been fine if it ended there, but they continue. It says there, but him they did not see. You see the importance of sight plays in this chapter. But him they did not see. Cleopas and the other disciple, phrasing those words, speaking of Peter or the other disciples seeing an empty tomb, Peter and John, which we know through the other accounts, unknowingly revealed their own heart. With those words, but him they did not see. With their own words, these two disciples, Cleopas and the other, describe their own inability to see Jesus. Him they did not see. So we journey with Cleopas, Co, and Jesus. We go on this long 7-mile journey, and a seemingly exasperated Jesus does what he has always done with his disciples on the road. He unpacks the scriptures. He interprets it for them. Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. There's a Greek word for interpreted, diermenevo, which means to unfold the meaning of what is said, to explain, to expound, to translate into one's native language. It's if someone was talking Greek to you and dad needed to translate it for you. This is what Jesus does for Cleopas and the unnamed. He unfolds the scriptures before them. He reveals, he explains, he expounds, he interprets. All from the beginning of the law, all throughout the Hebrew Bible, he walks with them through the Bible, interpreting all that it showed, pointing to him. It must have been a 2 to 3 hour physical walk to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And Jesus patiently walks through the scriptures with his disciples, progressively unfolding and revealing the truth of him within their pages, from the beginning of the Hebrew Bible, book by book, section by section, through the law, the prophets, and the writings. Jesus uncovers, interprets, and translates what was hidden in plain sight all along. Truly, folks, The Bible is a unified collection of stories that lead to Jesus. It's all about him. No wonder Cleopas and the unnamed later describe how their hearts burnt with receptivity, what must have been the best Bible study session of all time. 2 to 3 hours walking with Jesus as he unpacked the scriptures and showed how it was all pointing to him all along. They said in verse 32, later, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, while Jesus was talking and their hearts were burning in the present time, it burned with them, but the truth was not yet fully revealed to them. Even though the stranger, for them who was Jesus, was the stranger, talked with such a profound level of authority and power, and it must have felt familiar, it must have felt akin to their rabbi, they still didn't recognize him. And what we find right in the center of this chapter is central for us to see, to reveal to us, the readers, to recognize, and is central, how do we experience the risen Jesus? And this is what is in the center of the chapter. You see, they may have reached their journey's destination, as we read in 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. They are reaching their physical journey's destination. However, they haven't reached the revealing destination. Longing for more time with the stranger, they urge him, they beg him to stay, to eat and board with them. It says there in Luke 24, 28 to 29, he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. I love again how Jesus teases them here, acting as if he was going to continue on his journey. It seems like he tests their desperation for him to remain. But look at their response. Let's pause for a moment and see their response. It says there, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For me, this is what John 15's abiding looks like. We have a real life abiding grapevine illustration right in front of our faces in Luke 24. Let me unpack that for you. Other words for abiding is as follows: to remain, to stay, to not depart, indeed to be held, to be kept continually, to continue to be present, to remain in relational, intimate state. These once deserted disciples, down, dejected, wrestling with doubt and depression, now wrestle with the stranger scripture teacher to stay with and abide with them. And it is here, at their table, within table fellowship, we read of their journey's true destination and their arrival to the revelation of the risen Jesus. You can read it in Luke 24, verse 30 to 31. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The table is a place of revelation. Matthew Henry states that Jesus, with his usual authority and affection, with the same manner and perhaps with the same words, takes the bread, as he has done so many times before with his disciples. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Like unwrapping the last few layers of Pass the Parcel, Jesus' signature breaking bread meal moment pulls away the last wrappings covering their eyes, and suddenly they see him. They recognize their rabbi and their Lord. Truly, it's at the table that their eyes saw and recognized Jesus. You see, within Luke's gospel, table fellowship is a repeated theme and key theme within his writings. The New Testament scholar Robert Karras says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And us students of Luke, we know this. Jesus is always sitting and eating. Maybe that's why it's one of my favorite. You see, Jesus eats with a wide spectrum of folk within the book of Luke. There's at least 10 meals recorded in the book of Luke. And he sits from any kind of folk, from tax collectors to prostitutes to the 5,000 to disciples and even Pharisees. Jesus sat, ate, and fellowshipped with all sorts of people. Now, we don't have the time to delve into the importance of table fellowship and how it is such an important part of the Eastern biblical context. Maybe another time we will just talk exclusively about that. But we can note one critical aspect of table fellowship that is revealed to us in this account with the two on the road to Emmaus, and that is unique to Luke's account, is that meals reveal. Meals reveal. When we sit and eat with one another in community, we learn and discover more about one another. Truly, for me, and I'm sure I speak of Dad, I get to know you the best, and I've gotten to know each of you on the screen the best is when I sit down and I eat with you, when we fellowship in a slow-paced, abiding, feasting way. Today, when you want to get to know someone, if you want to go on a date and you're not married, what do? You organize a meal. You arrange a meal. Why? Because that's the best place you're going to get to reveal the true person. Not through texts, not through any other means, but sit down to cohabit, to sit and abide in their presence and to see their hearts and soul revealed in front of you, and vice versa. You see, we need to understand the table is not a place of duty or obligation. It's a place of hunger and desire. It's an invitation to greater depths of intimacy to those you open your table to. These two disciples, fascinated with this strangely familiar teacher who made their hearts burn, wanted to get to know him more. They wanted to get to know more about him. So what did they do? They desired him. They desired him to stay. They begged him, please remain with us. Sit down, have a meal with us. Abide with us. So they host him. They sit with him and they hear more from him. And importantly, as we know, they eat with him. Folks, we too can host, sit with, hear more from, and eat with the risen Jesus. Or maybe not the bodily resurrected Jesus, quite like Cleopas and co. Well, not yet at least. But we can eat with the Jesus' spirit when we partake of his word, both in solitude and in community. I want you to note something important. Note how Luke seamlessly binds the two revealings of Jesus to his disciples. What do I mean by two revealings? Well, firstly, Jesus first revealed himself through scriptural diermenevo, scriptural interpretation, scriptural translating. That's when Jesus first reveals himself. On the journey towards the destination, he's unpacking who he really is and who he's been all along. That's the first revealing. Secondly, then he immediately reveals himself through the breaking of bread communion. And instead of seeing these two as separate, we are to see these two bound and inseparable. Together, they result in both a progressive and a sudden revealing of Jesus. For me, at least, the road to Emmaus is as much about the 2 to 3 hour walk and talk of Scripture as it is about the meal reveal moment. Why then would Luke give us both? If it was all about the meal moment, why does Luke give us the journey and then the destination? I personally encounter the risen Jesus within the Scriptures, both through private and collaborative study, meditation, and discussions. Just like the two, I suddenly recognize Jesus' face staring back at me. And just like the two, he quickly disappears and vanishes as quick as he comes. That's how he works. We will notice the same link between the physical revealing of Jesus with the revealing of Jesus in Scripture as we turn to the last account of disciples seeing him in the flesh in Luke 24. Let's go to there now. And let me give you a quick context shift. So after Jesus says, now you see me, now you don't, with Cleopas and co, and his disappearing act, they book it back to Jerusalem. It probably took them 2 to 3 hours to get to Emmaus. I'm sure they did it in 3 times faster. They probably did it in an hour. Sprinting with energy, excitement, and exuberance, they burst into a room full of disciples, not only the 11, but all, and exchanging their bread-breaking discovery of Jesus with Peter and the rest. This is what they say, this is what we read in Luke 24, 36 to 38. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Just like on the road, Jesus once again suddenly appears in a humorous way, standing among them while they were talking. I think Jesus was having fun with his new teleporting resurrected body. So much fun that he spooks these disciples, thinking they thought they saw a spirit. What Jesus does next, folks, is not just for Thomas, as we read in the other accounts. Siobhan, my colleague in the Word, believes that he gets a bad rap. And according to Luke, who doesn't label Thomas out, and indeed talks about a community, I think he may have a point. Luke 24, verse 39 to 40. Jesus says, "See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his feet. I love Jesus's invitation to say, "Touch me and see." Jesus physically appeared to his disciples, and he wants them to physically grab hold of him. Tangibility is key to their, and I do believe, our experience. He invites them all, not just Thomas, to touch the scars on his hands and feet. It is the physical Jesus made alive again, and the marks and scars prove it. Jesus desired, do you see, his desire to be with is stronger than ours. He desired to be amongst his disciples so much that he hangs around on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days. Doing what, you ask? Much the same as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. Let's read what Luke says in verse 41 to 48. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, this talks about a joyous disbelief, like you're smiling and you don't know what's right in front of you, but you're happy and you can't really make sense of it. Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand Scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Do you see Jesus eating again within this passage? He's eating with his disciples in table fellowship. But look how it is again seamlessly bound together with the eating of Scripture. Jesus' physical eating of that broiled fish immediately flows with him sharing the Scripture, like a mother bird who digests the food and then regurgitates it in the mouth of the babes. Jesus is doing this with the Scripture. He takes the Scripture, he breaks it down for them, he unfolds it for them, he explains it to them and gives it to them so that they can receive it and digest it. Jesus physically reveals himself to his disciples. He says, "Touch and see," and he immediately breaks bread with them and reveals himself once again through scriptural dir minevo, interpretation, expounding, and explaining. And look how Jesus says to them in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." Jesus declares that the disciples are witnesses not only to his suffering, but him on the third day being raised from the dead. Look how Strong's defines witness. It says, "One who attests to case based on what he himself has seen or heard or knows by any other means." One who attests to case, to a case, to a fact, to a truth, based on what he himself has seen or heard or knows by any other means. Allow me to paraphrase and add onto Strong's apt definition here, but in a way that takes Luke 24, absorbs it into its understanding of witness, and rephrases it, applying it to Jesus' words in this verse 48. Jesus saying to his disciples, "You, my disciples, are the ones who attest to the scriptural case of my resurrection based on what you yourselves have experienced by seeing, hearing, touching, and eating with me." Folks, it's the same for us today. The very Gospels and the epistles that we read, that we therminevo, that we study, that we unpack, are the witness accounts of these very disciples that were in the room. And indeed, they trained others who wrote the scriptures like Luke. When we read their reports of the risen Jesus within the scriptures, we prove the fulfillment of the entire biblical narrative. We encounter the risen Jesus within them. Look at verse 49. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." It's important to note, Luke 24 is not the end of Luke's two-volume work. He continues his writings in the next volume, the second volume, called the Acts of the Apostles. Within the first few pages of Acts, these very disciples witnessed the ascension of Jesus, but just as we read, he promises to remain just as tangible and present to them, but this time through his Spirit abiding within them, not just alongside physically that they can touch, see, and feel, but now he comes to desire to live within them. Why? To empower them to continue his kingdom advancing work. So they, those in the room that he appeared alongside, just as us today, need to seamlessly bind the two revealings of Jesus together. This time through the study of Scripture and through the tangibility of himself through his given Spirit. We get to see, feel, touch Jesus through the dirmimeno of his Scripture, through the unpacking, through the interpretation, through the revealing of Jesus himself from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. We get to experience the revealed Jesus himself through communion, through the breaking of bread and intimate table fellowship with his Spirit. Together, seamlessly bound, we experience Jesus. Today, we stand as Jesus' disciples, just like those in the room. And today, we still witness of our continual encounters of the risen Jesus. We are still to run back to Jerusalem and exuberantly explain that we saw Jesus while we broke bread. We are to be like Peter, who said we saw Jesus within the scriptures. So folks, I pray that this message encouraged you. If you are in a place, maybe that you feel Jesus is hidden, maybe he's concealed, maybe you can't see him, feel him, and touch him. Maybe you're in a place of despondency, finding yourself just like the two on the road, down and dejected. I would encourage you, do not dismay. Luke 24 attests that Jesus isn't scared off by our doubting and disheartened state. Note, he may give them a gentle rebuke, but he is not scared of those who doubt his risen self. No, that's when he draws near and he walks with us if we are open to him. Patiently, Jesus reveals himself to us through his word and his ever-present Spirit. He is patient with us, just like it is with the two on the road to Emmaus. He took 2 to 3 hours to explain himself in the text, and he stayed and he sat with them. So he does with us when we are down. He invites us to touch and to see him. He opens up his table this time and invites us to sit and eat with him. He hungers and desires our presence. He woos us and he seeks to slipstream what he's after, not duty, not obligation, not religion. He desires us to desire him. He desires our authentic selves. He doesn't desire pretense and role play. He wants real relationship with us. This is what I witness when I read and I study and I expound Luke 24. And indeed, the whole account of the Gospel of Luke. This is why we're reading it ever so slowly together as a community. We're studying. We are participating in the shared digestiveness of the word. Jesus, our Creator God, desires to be amongst his creation, as he always does. He continues to desire to be amongst his creation. Why? So that we may get to know him experientially, and that he gets to know his creation intimately. So I pray and I trust that you're blessed with my sharing today. And I just would like to encourage you, as you spend time with Jesus, with his word and his spirit, be authentic with him, be open with him. Speak of your doubts and where you struggle, and voice it to him directly, as authentic as you can be. You'll be surprised how he will come and visit and table alongside you, and he will reveal himself just as he did to the two on the road to Emmaus. Truly, Christ is risen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you continually desire to draw near to us, that you first drew near to us, tabernacled with us, came on this earth so that we may see you, that humanity may see, touch, and eat with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. Thank you that you didn't remain a distant deity. You didn't remain distant and foreboding, but you came alongside and among us that we may have experiential knowledge of you. Thank you that these moments are recorded within your word, which is yourself, that we get to uncover and discover these intimate table moments within your word, like Luke 24. Thank you that you're as real as you have ever been, and we just need to sit with you and encounter you in this moment of word, study, and spiritual prayer, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides within us today, that abides within this community of faith, that speaks and has a lifeblood that stirs our hearts, that in a moment we suddenly see you and we are overjoyed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. Thank you for the spiritual family. Thank you for these group of disciples that are apprenticing with you, Lord Jesus. We pray that we may be obedient to the core of the work that you have sent for us, that we may continue your kingdom work, and may we do so with a sensitivity and an expectancy to meet the tangible Jesus as we go. So we thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, for anyone who desires more of you, may they seek you and may they find you, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For additional resources or more information about this ministry, come and visit us at alphaomegaint.org.za.